Have a mind to go visit. And now we'll turn it over to our pastor, Brother John Drake.
Thank you, Brother Hilton. We appreciate those remarks, Brother Hilton, and we would add to them that we agreed to take the church for the coming year. And as we have stated before, we feel like that we should be cutting back on our labors instead of taking on more. The Lord willing, we'll be 65 in July of this year. So we want the brethren to be on the lookout for maybe a younger man to serve them after this year's up. But for the time being, we have found a witness here at the Reedsville Church. We feel like we've had reasonable good liberty in trying to speak, and we trust that it's the Lord's will. It seems like that it was nothing planned but the providence of God that brought us this way and has brought us to this place. We trust that it is. It's certainly in God that we trust and look to His beloved Son for our salvation and for yours. And it's Him that we desire to worship and to praise and adore, and do it according to the precepts that He has given us. So I trust that to that end we might labor and love and serve together our wonderful Savior. We've turned to number 156 as an opening hymn, after which we'll endeavor to go to the throne of grace in prayer. We sincerely desire an interest in your prayers. Hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us as we go to the Lord in prayer. You may stand as we sing. Come, thou fount of every blessing, turn my heart to sing thy grace. Dreams of mercy, never mercy sing. Oh, poor song, love, love and praise. Teach me some new glorious morning, some bright way in to be. Let thy grace
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal me, seal it for thy own son.
Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring to come unto thee and to beseech thy grace and favors once more, that thou would accept, O Lord, our prayers and our worship and our praise, that we might come before thee in an acceptable manner. We realize, most holy Father, that by our sinful nature, that we are in our flesh separated from thee, alienated, and that under thy law and its curse, by reason of our sinful nature and our rebellion against thee. And yet, most holy Father, we come in the name of thine only begotten Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, in whose name once more, and we trust in his righteousness and merits, in whom thou was well pleased that we might come before thee, spreading our prayers and thanks of thanksgiving before thee and our supplications. Now, Father, again, we would desire to praise thy great and wonderful name for all the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We behold thy wonderful creation and the majesty of thy glory and power that's revealed therein. We're made to bow in wonder and marvel, O Lord, at thy great wisdom and power that thou hast displayed. And we realize, most holy Father, that we are thy creatures and totally dependent upon thee. And as we've said before, most holy Father, we realize and confess before thee once more that we've sinned against thee and come short of thy glory. And therefore we desire, most holy Father, to thank thee again for the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord and all of the spiritual blessings that's treasured up in him. And we pray, most holy Father, once more that as we have gathered together here, this church at Reedsville that's been set aside to the worship and the praise of thee, our God and our Savior, that thou would once more, O Lord, hear our prayers and supplications and be one in our midst to own and to bless. O Lord, as we endeavor to look into thy precious word and to behold, O Lord, those wonderful things that thou hast done for us according to thy word that is settled in heaven, that thou would, O Lord, bless it once more by thy unerring spirit. Give us, O Lord, a tongue that we might speak those things that would be honoring and edifying, honoring to thee and edifying to thy dear children. O Lord, we pray for thy ministering servants all over the land this day, and for thy dear people as they've gathered together to worship and to praise thee. Now, Father, where we would pray for the sick and the afflicted, for those whose affections and heart is turned this way and yet by reason of afflictions and hindrances are not able to come, O Lord, we pray that thou would be near and dear unto them. Our Father, we pray for the rulers and the leaders of our land as thou hast commanded us. Give us them, O Lord, wisdom that they might seek thy favor and thy grace, that they might rule in righteousness, that it might be acceptable unto thee. Now once more, Lord, we pray that thou would take this meeting into thine own hands, as it were. Give each and every heart that's here this day, O Lord, grace that we might humbly worship and praise thy great and wonderful name. Give us, O Lord, the leading of thine unerring spirit, that we might forget the vain and beggarly things of this world, that we might behold thee, our God and our Father, our Savior and our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Prophet, Priest, and King. that it might be done in that Holy Ghost that sent forth from thee and in its power. For these and all blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We desire continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. And we thought of the scripture in the 40th chapter of Isaiah as we were thinking about this occasion. The Lord told the Apostle Peter to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And we feel like that we are aware that the soul of man that's born of the Spirit of God needs the food of God to live on. And we have that here contained in the Word of God. Christ is the living Word. He is our food. He is our bread. He is our life. He is our all in all. He's all that we need. He's our maker. He's our husband. He's our friend and our elder brother. Better than that, he's our mediator between a just and holy God and sinful men. And by the prophet Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, we read, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah penned these words down about 700 years before Christ came. And it had been about 800 years after Moses. In the 39th chapter, he had prophesied that Jerusalem would be taken away captive to Babylon. After 800 years in the land that the Lord had given the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had grievously sinned in turning to the idols of the heathens round about them. And he had sent them judges and prophets time and time again, and had given them kings, seeing that they had desired a king as the nations, like the nations around them. But the kings had tore down the altars of the Lord and boarded up the house of God and had built altars to Baal and Chemosh and the different gods of the heathens round about them. And so the time was fast approaching. It was yet a while, but Isaiah had prophesied just previous to this scripture that they would be taken away captive into Babylon. But God, being merciful and long-suffering, he was commanded to comfort them. And many feel like that the scriptures in its first application was applying to the return from Babylon back to Jerusalem after 70 years in captivity. But yet at this division in Isaiah, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and this is the 40th chapter. And from here to the end, the next 26 chapters is often referred to as the fifth gospel, because it so vividly portrays the Lord and his redeeming grace and mercy that was bestowed upon Israel. And so we realize that the scriptures has an application to the return of the Jews from captivity in Babylon back to their homeland. But we feel like that the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy is to the church and its deliverance from captivity from sin and Satan. The warfare has been accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah could say, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. He makes it indeed very personal. The scriptures always qualifies the people of the Lord. And they are singled out as a blessed people, as a chosen people, as a redeemed people, and as a purchased people. They are a people that are scattered in every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And the nation of Israel was a picture and a type of them. They were a small nation compared to the nations round about them. And they were not a mighty people and not a great people in number as far as the nations of the earth were considered. But yet they were the lot where the Lord had cast his portion with them, and their portion was the Lord, it said. And so we have the reassurance again that the Lord made to Abraham when he said, Abraham, fear not, for I am thy portion and exceeding great reward. And so Israel is reminded here that the Lord, though they might be going into captivity for their sins, God is faithful and just to punish sin, and he cannot overlook it. And he has told his people time and time again that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And we see that in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. He grievously sinned. And as Nathan came and told him, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord hath put your sin away, ye shall not die, but the sword shall not depart from your house. So he was chastened for his sin and reaped that which he had sowed. But yet the Lord is merciful and long-suffering and put his sin away. And so David did not become a castaway. Neither did he apostatize and turn from the faith, but he was kept by the power of God through faith and was drawn even closer to the Lord after that ordeal. And so we have a picture of the Lord's people time and time again in the nation of Israel and in her prophets and in her kings and in her people themselves. And so the prophet says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The warfare is accomplished. When we see what the Lord Jesus has done in his life and in his suffering and in his death and in his resurrection, we realize when we are able by the grace of God to enter into his rest that he has won the war, that the warfare is accomplished, the enemy is defeated, and the Lord's people being chosen in him are victors through Jesus Christ. Though we still have a warfare to fight, the good fight of faith here in the world, yet it is a fight of service and a labor of love. It is not to win the war. The war has been won by our captain and our leader and our redeemer. And we are now servants of his and friends of his. We are children of the Most High God, if indeed we are his and have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so the prophet is saying that we have received doubled at the Lord's hand for all her sins. Many think that the double here is speaking about the chastisement that the children of Israel has received. There was a law in Israel given that when a man or a neighbor was the cause of his neighbor losing an ox or a beast of burden or some of his property, he was to pay double the price of whatever the price of that was. If he was the cause of a neighbor losing this animal, the law was in Israel that he was to pay double. And some thinks that maybe this double here was referring to that, that Israel would receive double for all of her sins. But we feel like that it's a double portion that the Lord's people have received at the hand of the Lord, that where they sinned in their federal head in Adam and were separated from the Lord, from their God, from his fellowship, from the Garden of Eden, a place that he had prepared for them where he had fellowship with the Lord, that he was banished from that place and from the fellowship of God, fell under the curse of the law, that the Lord has not only restored that, but has risen him far above what he was in his original creation. He has not just restored Adam to a state of innocence like he was before he sinned, but he has restored him to a relationship in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, and has promised and predestinated him to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is by far so much better than the first Adam, the earthly Adam, that sinned and came short of the glory of God. And we, in order to understand what the Lord has done for us, we need have to go back to the position that we're in our fallen state to realize just what it is the Lord has done for us. And over in the third chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul tells us, says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which he hath done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Apostle Paul, one who was at enemy with the Lord Jesus Christ in his mind and in his works, who severely persecuted those that worshiped the Lord Jesus, puts himself in the same condition as the rest of us, when he says that we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. The Apostle Paul was deceived about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he felt like that in his own righteousness that he was earning merits before God, that in serving the God and the law of Moses, that he was working out his own righteousness. He applied this to the blindness of Israel when he said that they had stumbled at that stumbling stone that was laid in Zion, which was Christ. And they were going about to establish their own righteousness, and were not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. And the Apostle Paul was doing that very thing himself. And I think that the Lord's people, when they are first awakened to the sinful condition, the first place they fly to is the Mount Sinai, trying to fulfill the law, trying to work out that righteousness which is shown us by the law, the righteousness which we need, and which exposes our sinful nature and our inability to keep the law. And so then it serves as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's like a tutor or a teacher that teaches us that because of our sinful nature, we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot keep the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's only weak through the sinfulness of the flesh, Apostle tells us. The law itself is holy, just, and good. But because of our sinful nature and our love for sin and our proneness to sin, we cannot keep the law. We do not keep the law. We cannot keep the law because we love sin. And so we were foolish. We became foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures in our natural life and in the nature that we have received from Adam. And so we are full of envy and hate, hating one another. That's just as natural to the natural man to be envious and to display hypocrisy and to do those things that we see so much of in the world. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And the Apostle Paul said that when the Lord appeared to him, he said that the grace of God came to him with much faith and love. You think about how the Lord, how the Apostle Paul loved the church, the Lord's people, after he fell in love with the Lord, comparing to how he despised the Lord and the Lord's church at one time, and how immediately he was turned around and he had a love for the children of God. The Apostle Peter said that ye have purified your heart through faith by manifesting love to the brethren. And so when the loving kindness of our God appeared unto man, and we see it displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but says it came and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the righteousness of Christ is applied to the individual, but the individual must be made meet or a proper subject for this righteousness of Christ and for an heir of the kingdom of God. And so there must be done something in him as well as for him. Christ has performed and fulfilled the law for us, and he has wrought redemption for us. He has fulfilled every demand of the law for us, and he has suffered the penalty of our crimes in his own body on the tree. He has done all of that for us, but it is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost that is done and wrought within us. When the Lord told Nicodemus that you must be born again before you can see the kingdom of God, this is what he was speaking of. The washing of regeneration does not, it's not referring to water baptism, although water baptism is a picture of this, is a type of this. When we get dirty and when we get unclean, we wash in water. And how refreshing it is when we are hot and sweaty and dirty that we can go and find a clean fountain, fresh flowing fountain of water, and we can wash ourselves and be clean and feel clean once more. And so when man sinned against God, he defiled his conscience. and his affections became alienated from God, and his will. When he failed totally. We call it the total depravity of man, and original sin. That does not refer to the first sin that Adam done, but it's referring to what we inherited in Adam. The total depravity of man does not mean the utter depravity. It doesn't mean that we're as depraved as we can be. We all could be probably more wicked than we are, but total depravity means that every part of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, was affected by the fall. That the total man, every part of him, his mind and his conscience and his affection, his will and his nature, everything about him was affected. And so he fell completely and totally out of the favor and will of God when he sinned. And so he's, and being that condition, then his will and his soul and his body, it says that God fashioned the body out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into it, and it became a living soul. God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And so when spirit breathed into the flesh of the body, it became a living soul. And so the union of spirit and body creates a living soul. And so we are body, soul, and spirit, a tripart being. God is, there's three persons in the Godhead, and man is a tripart being made up of body, soul, and spirit, made in the image of God. But yet all parts of him fail when he fell. And that's what we mean by total depravity. It doesn't mean utter depravity. It just means that all the parts of man fell and became under the curse of God, alienated under the curse of the law of God, and alienated from him. And so man must be born again. He's referred to as a new creation, as a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And so he is a new creation. It's spoken of as a resurrection. The hour is coming, that is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened. And so we are dead in trespasses and sin to the life of God and to the fellowship of God. And by nature, that's the state we come into this world, if not quickened, in our mother's womb, as John the Baptist was. And so even then, we still have the sinful nature. We are not separated from it. We'll still have that in the flesh. And in this body, in which is referred to as the flesh and members of this body, there's a law that works. It's the law of sin and death. And it's working. And Apostle Paul was made to cry out and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And he said, "With the mind I serve the Lord, but with in my members I serve sin." The principle of the sin and death is working in my members, and that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that I do. And so there is this warfare going on in the children of God, those who have receive the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, who have been lifted up and raised up from a dead state of sins to a newness of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The washing of regeneration. The Lord Jesus told his disciples there that day when he gave us the ordinances and washed their feet, you know, and he was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And he was talking about he would have no fellowship with him. He would not be a partaker of this which he was setting up as a means for God's children to have fellowship with him here in the church on this side of eternity. And Peter said, "Lord, If that be the case, so to be. Not only my feet, but my head and my hands. In other words, wash me all over, Lord, that I might be close to thee and have fellowship with thee. Peter had grievously denied the Lord, and he wanted to be next to him and have fellowship with him. And so, but the Lord said, he that is clean need not to be washed every whit, but just wash your feet. And he said, ye are clean every whit, but not all, for he knew who would betray him. So he singled out Judas as being not clean in the sense that the others were clean. But he said, ye are clean. Well, how were they clean? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the soul has been renewed. It is a new creation in Christ. It has been lifted up by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and now it has a spiritual nature. It can discern spiritual things. It can feed upon the bread of life. It can hear the gospel of the Son of God, and it can rejoice in that which God has done and performed. It is not foolishness, but it is bread and it is meat to that soul now. It is lifted up above the vain and beggarly elements of the world, and it can rejoice in a Savior and in what God has done because of this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he abundantly hath shed through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's by Christ that the Spirit comes and performs its work, because Christ has redeemed us, because Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf, because he has suffered in our room instead. He is our sacrifice. He is our paschal lamb. He is the mediator between God and man, and he is also the sacrifice on which the curse of God has fallen. Says, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we are justified, being justified by his grace. And that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God the Father in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of which Christ has purchased for us. We are justified. To be justified means to be just. We can stand just before God, whereas we were condemned in nature by our sinfulness and by our love for sin. And because we were, as he said, hateful and hated one another and full of envy and desire and fulfilling the lust of the flesh and so forth, which separated us from God, now we are justified. And we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we see Christ on the cross,